there's a concept that declares that for you to be in a church or in a place, that you must be at rest. And at rest means that you know your warfare is accomplished, that you know that in quietness and in confidence you can be saved, and you rest in that. The only thing that's lacking is the antagonism of being tested. In the first century, a church had to have at least 10, but no more than 20 people, members, at rest. And that concept of being at rest has been lost. It was lost beginning in the, say, in the emperor of Hadrian. It's 135, 132, 35 after his death. And the church began to worship bigness. But until that time, a church had to was back down in this small number of 10 to 20 people at rest. And it was that number of people that could eat the Passover lamb so that all of it would be finished and none of it would be left over till morning. And that's a real important concept. What we've got now, and most of you who have been there know, is that when you go into a large church, it's like going into some place and be a spectator. Well, here you can't be a spectator. You'll be called out. You'll be forced into reaction and life. And again, this is, we're not saying everybody else is wrong. We're saying this is what we believe. And this is part of us. That if you're going to come here, you're going to have to learn to lay down your life for the people in an identifiable group. People that know you, know everything about you. There's no more, hi, my name is, nice to see you. That's just, have you ever thought about something in your family? Do you call, if you have brothers and sisters, do you call them, you know, does Tyra call her brother, Brother Rick? Yeah. Or does, you know, does Angela say, Sister Julie? The only time the appellation of brother and sister are used is when you're not sure that they're your brother or sister, and you have to say they are for other people's benefit. You understand that? So what we're about here is about antagonism. About finding out whether or not you really believe what you say you believe. The act of discipleship is the act of questioning and pushing to the wall every motivation that you can have. And that's what Christ did with the disciples for all those years. The act of discipleship is the act of shining light in all of your closets, your places of hiding, so that you can find out and see that the Lord has not forsaken you in any arena, that you can truly know that it is finished. Part of that is a custom that we have, and that is, do you have anything to say? If anything is troubling you, then you, here's the place that you open it up to. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried, he resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. On the day of Pentecost, the sperma or seed of God was shed on all flesh. We here believe that all that is necessary now for you to live is for you to know that you have been purchased with a price, that every bit of you has been purchased, that there is no possibility of developing a program for anything, that there is no possibility of solving your problems, that there is no possibility of being successful in your little agendas. The only thing that we here have in common is that we have a basic fundamental belief system that it's finished. That there's nothing left to do. And because of that, we have taken step by step by step. We never had in mind to develop a community. So I didn't even want to teach this. I didn't even want to be a Bible teacher. I ran from it for 5 years. I will only tell you this. I will tell you the same things that were told to the Jews before Christ and then to the first century Christians after Christ. I will tell you that if you say you want to be around here, number one, I will try to push you away. I will tell you why you want to be here. Don't you know that you will share in the affliction? Don't you know that people will think you're a fool? Don't you know that you will become the offscouring of all things? And if you say, yes, I know that, but I still want to be here, then I will try to push you away the second time. And I will say this time that don't you know that everybody will hate you? Don't you know that you will be hated by all men, that you will be considered a threat to the very existence of all men? Don't you know that your families will abandon you? Don't you know that the people that you thought you loved will consider you crazy? And that you thought loved you? And if you say, yes, I know that, but I still want to be a part of this, then I will say to you again, I'll try to push you away the third time. And I will say, don't you know that if you're here, they will kill you and think they're doing God holy service? Not kill you in some dramatic, great, heroic gesture of faith. They will kill you by the slow process of ignoring you.
Amen.
They will slowly remove you from their lives as though you are dead. Now, and if you still say, yes, I want to be a part of this, then you're welcome. But don't ever think that because you came here, your problems will be solved. I believe with everything in me, and I believe this word teaches with everything, that the evidence of the presence of the dominion of Satan in your life is the absence of conflict. I believe that the evidence of the dominion of Satan in your life is that you have the appearance of peace. If you want the appearance of peace and the absence of conflict, this isn't the place for you. You will always be challenged. This will be the place of conflict until there is no thing on the face of the earth that can affect your peace. It's the peace that passes all understanding that has as its only basis the resurrection, the ascension of God in Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ in your life, and there you live. That there is nothing left to do. You don't have anything left to learn. You don't have any little holy words to learn. You don't have to memorize little scriptures and place them in your heart. Jesus Christ has finished the course. He has finished the course of all things. He is waiting patiently for a people who also know that it's finished. That's what we're about. But to be here is going to cause you conflict. It's going to force you to the wall. It's going to, every bit and every one of your motivations are going to be checked and caused to be a suspect. And if then that happens, you say, oh, poor me, why did it happen? You're a fool. The revelation of Jesus Christ is not good news to modern man. It's the worst possible news because it destroys his agenda. If you want good news for modern men, this isn't the place for you. If you want peace, peace. If you want your problems solved, if you want nice little things put on your and your wounds covered, and your secrets hidden, and your secret fears brought hidden into the depths of your closet, this isn't the place for you, because here they'll be revealed. I had a guy who has been around here since 1976 in one form or another challenge me that we should no longer bring in homeless because he was afraid of what they would do to his children. Either he will repent or he will be history. We are a people who believe that we must be at risk, not go out and look for the risk, but by the act of living, that we never protect ourselves. If we seek to save ourselves, we will lose. Our function here is to challenge every belief system that you have, to face the possibility that everything you have ever learned, everything that you have ever thought was right, is wrong. If you're not willing to do that, this isn't the place for you. If you're not willing to be pushed into the corner until you have no place to go, this isn't the place for you. There's all kinds of sweet churches that will accept you with open arms. This isn't one of them. This is one step, maybe even no step. This is probably right on the edge of the gates of hell. There is no place to go after this. If you think it's strange because someone is questioning you about your belief system, that's crazy. Now, in that context, in that world, there's about 100 people here. None of them, hopefully, will meet your idea of what a person should be. None of them will meet your idea of what active behavior or reasonableness they should be. If you want to find a group of people that meet your pre-existent idolatry, this isn't the place for you. This is a group of people that come from all walks of life, from all areas of experience, from all levels of intelligence. Who will rub you wrong always.
Thank God.
What?
Thank God.
This is for a group of people. This place is people who have failed. Who need see no possibility of success in the world system. This is a place where if you have any standards or ideas about what a preacher or a teacher should be, I won't be able to meet them. If you have any standards, if you're trying to live up to certain standards of behavior, and you expect others to live up to those standards, none of us here will be able to meet those standards. This is a place where if you think that anything else should happen other than that you would stop acting, you'll be sorely disappointed. This is a place where you can find out that your warfare is complete. That you don't have to meet anybody's standards in the world, including your own. But if you want to, if you have these as these agendas for you or yours, then you can better believe that they will be challenged by everyone. The only thing that makes me upset is when I hear people make faith a commodity. And they do that by saying that this is how you get stuff from God, by having enough faith. What do you want to get from God? Let's play the genie in the bottle game. And if you still think that you want to wish for something, then I promise you, you don't yet understand God or the gospel. Given given three wishes. What would you wish for? If you wish for anything, you're living a lie today. It may be hard to understand that, but it's yet true. Some of you have heard me say, when I had the radio show, I interviewed all of the superstars for Jesus. And I would ask them, without exception, I asked each of them, if you could be anywhere in the world doing anything you wanted to do, where would you be and what would you be doing? And all of them had some great, grandiose place, thing that they'd rather be doing, and they wanted to be doing this for God, and they wanted to be doing that there. And some were just honest, they just said, I'd like to be over there. But in every case, I said, then you're not in the will of God. Because the will of God has placed you exactly where you are. It's only the God of this world who is giving you an agenda. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, we are about, as a process, one of studying the scriptures in the same way that Christ did with his disciples. It's called the 3-year cycle. And every week, Christ met with the disciples. In his case, he was with them 24 hours a day. But all the Jews and all the Christians for the first 100 years of the church, they met 3 times a week. They met on Mondays, Thursdays, and Saturdays. We meet on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Sundays, but we couldn't quite get it right. And they read from a section of the law. They read a section of the prophets. They read a section of the writings. And during the course of the 3 years that Christ was with the 12 disciples, those scriptures tied into the mystical seasons of the year and the feast days. And through that, he showed them that he was the fulfillment of all the law and the writings and the prophets. So that's where we are. Let's go to Genesis 12. Anybody want to talk about anything now?
I've just never seen you teach without your shoes on.
The readings for this next the week that we begin today is Genesis 12:1 through Genesis 13:18. So it's a bunch of readings. Essentially Genesis 12 and 13. And then in the prophets, it's Isaiah 40, 27 to 41, 20. And Joshua 24, 1 to 28. Again, first, I need to review this because it's something that we forget. The phrase, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is used 165 times in the Bible. It's a continuum. It's always the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they use those things in together for three. And it goes back to the core in your life of what is your purpose of life? Why are you here? Why are you alive? If you've picked up this book and you've accepted this book in its entirety, you can escape, you can come to no other conclusion, and the purpose of your life must be somehow to be conformed so that it's of use to God rather than God being of use to you. Now, God calls that use to him as a people. He calls that Israel. Israel means, it's Ish-ra-el. She who sees God. From the very beginning, God wanted a bride. He wanted a family. He wanted the same things that would cause him to be able to have, Norman Grubb called it pals, that God created the universe so he'd have a friend. Pal. Then he wanted them more pals. We've just seen in the Tower of Babel that God had so confused the languages of the people that they never again would be able to communicate with another person. No matter how much you've wanted to, you've never been able to communicate. You've never been able to express your feelings. You've never been able to truly touch another person. And that was the way we ended Genesis 11. The languages had been confused, the speech had been confounded, so that you would never again be able to say with words what you meant to another person. It's impossible. You'd be able to get shades, you'd be able to get close to it, but there would always be a misunderstanding. And time would always prove that you didn't communicate. No matter how much you want to act like you've communicated, no matter what you want to think that you've communicated, time will always be the evidence that you didn't communicate. You understand me? Maybe you all have. But it's been my experience that we've never communicated, except on the basis of this word. Now, so it's no accident that Genesis 11 comes, and it introduces Abraham, and then Genesis 12 comes. Now, God, throughout the scriptures, from now on, deals only with one line. He never deals. He's not dealing with the human race as a whole. Fundamentally, he's letting the human race do its thing, whatever it wants to do. But he, through one line of people, through a one genetic seed, he's going to deal only with that one people. And he's going to call that people Israel, or Israel. Again, she who sees God. Now, the experience that happens in the Bible has to be experienced in you individually. It has to be duplicated inside you in this earthen vessel. And the same thing that happened here. Now, from now on, we start with Abraham, then we have Isaac, and then we have Jacob. So we're going to deal, the stories fundamentally for the rest of Genesis are about this idea of faith and how faith is going to be manifested and what faith is going to look like. The faith of Abraham, faith of Isaac, and the faith of Jacob. As we'll study in Abraham, the faith of Abraham took 100 years plus to be revealed. All that Abraham did was walk through life and say, I don't want to do that anymore. And what set Abraham apart from the rest of the people in his generation? He was honest. That's all. God didn't come down and imaginatively do all kinds of things that would cause Abraham to be different from you or I. All that Abraham did was say, I don't want to do that anymore. So he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and in Haran, and he got into the Promised Land, and what did he do? The first thing he does is when there's slightest trouble, he goes down to Egypt. But fundamentally, time after time after time after time, he just says, I don't want to do that anymore, and he doesn't do that anymore. Whatever that was. The end result was he saw God. The moment he saw God, his name was changed, and he became Abraham. So that's the faith of Abraham, is the faith of I don't want to do that anymore. It's the faith of simple honesty. The faith of Isaac, however, is the faith that everybody thinks they want. It's instant revelation. It's the understanding of all mysteries at an instant. But of course, the cost of your life. There's a knife at your throat. And there's the faith of Jacob, and that's the fight, the struggle. It's a constant fight. Now, those three faiths are dominant, are resident in every man on the face of the earth, but one is dominant. In each one of you, the dominance is either the faith of Abraham, the faith of Isaac, or the faith of Jacob. Now, and as you look around the room, that is duplicated in every person, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Capisce? The end result is always the same. But they would see God. Of course, you can't see God and live, so that's the evidence of the cross, and you become the new thing, the new person, Israel. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. So that's what we're going to start. We're also going to see the seven consecrations of Abraham. That Abraham went through seven different consecrations. What a consecration was, it means something you had to lose. He's going to start out, it doesn't say so here, but in all the other extra-biblical literature, he's going to start out as heir to being king of the world. His father, Terah, was the high priest in Babylon, in Ur, in the temple, for Nimrod. Nimrod had no children. He legally adopted Abraham. Abraham was set to be the next emperor of the known world. Nimrod had and I told you the story last week about the idolatry and how Abraham just totally destroyed all the idols. But with that as a basis, let's start reading. And again, when you read the Torah, the rules say that each person had to read at least seven verses. And so let's start over here. So each read seven verses, and we'll go from 12:1 through 13:18.
And the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and I shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him.
Okay.
12:8. And he moved from thence unto the mountain on the east of the Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Haran to the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he had come near unto Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, this is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it will be with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass.
That's seven verses. There's tension in the room. Are you? Where is it coming from? In 1 John it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. I write unto you, adolescents, because you know the Father. I write unto you, young men, because because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you continually, and you overcome the evil one. And I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with him from the beginning. Now, those four places represent our apprehension at any given time. Now, in the ancient Greek, ancient Hebrews, they had 8 levels. I'm going to get really down into the down and dirty about the apprehension and level of child and how you know when a child is a child. Chinese, in the Chinese culture in ancient China, they had some huge number, like 65 stages that a child went through. They didn't consider a child a human being by law until the child could laugh when left alone. And so, in order for the child, and all that that entailed. Now, for us, just those 4 stages are enough. Now, why don't you adolescent, because your sin is forgiven. Now, at that time, that's all you can know while you're still in the world. You're still in the world, you're still trying to know, you're still trying to get by in the world, and you're hiding under the blood. I brought unto you little children, because you're darling infants, because your sin is forgiven. And it says, I brought unto you adolescents, because you know the Father. Now that's where you are. You're in a position where, you know, you wanted to do, you wanted to get it right, you've tried to get it right, and all of a sudden you run into a place where there's no options, and it's the wilderness. And that's what happened to Israel as a people. They left the infant state, the darling infant, their sin is forgiven, they entered the wilderness. And what happens in the wilderness? What happens in adolescence? Confusion, weirdness, no matter, Bible study doesn't do any good, prayer doesn't do any good, i.e. fellowship doesn't do any good, go talking to somebody doesn't do any good. But there's an anchor of your soul. I wrought into you adolescence because you know the Father. That's the only thing that secures you. Now, that's what happens in adolescence. There are no options. In the wilderness, there are no options. You just have to, it has to be endured through.
Knowing that, Jackie explained it to me once, and knowing that is like standing in the ocean on top of the rock, and every time a wave hits you, you know, knowing that makes it to where you don't move, where, you know, if it does, then it pushes you off.
Then I wrought unto you young men. Young men are the ones that have crossed into the promise. You're strong. The word of God abideth continually in you. The wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive no longer affects you. But you are strong and the word of God abideth continually in you, and you've overcome this evil one. This is the evil one. So overcome with the cross and over the time. And finally, I wrought unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. You've actually been with him from the very beginning. It's only the fathers that can reproduce them. The young men try to reproduce, but they spread their seed in all the wrong places. It's only the father that reproduces. I remember when you were a kid, all you want to do is be an adult. When you're in grade school, all you want to be is in junior high. When you're in junior high, all you want to be is in high school. When you're in high school, all you want to be is in college. When you're in college, all you want to do is get the hell out of here. When you start to work, all you want to be is the boss. When you're the boss, I don't want to be boss anymore. I want to go back and be in kindergarten again. But spiritually, it's not a matter. These aren't options. It's not shoulds or ought tos. It's not, I write unto you, little children, because you should be this. What happens? If you've come out of the world, you've come out of the world because your sin is forgiven. And now religion is running around in the world trying to save the world. God says, get the hell out of the world. Let the saving be his business. You understand most of teaching, most of religious teaching keeps you in the world. And then you try to make converts because you're not too sure what you believe, and you're sure that if you can make a convert, then it must be right, because if it wasn't right, you couldn't make a convert. So false faith always requires converts. And it's just part of the process. I mean, each one of us have gone through, I'm not trying to trivialize the experience, but now you want to be able to explain it so much. Mm-hmm. You never get it right. God has this economy. He says, as long as you want to explain it, you can't. Mm-hmm. When you don't care about whether or not you can explain it, then you can't. Does that make sense? Remember a long time ago I gave you that little, like, a letter to you? Just rest. Just relax. I don't feel like talking anymore. Does anybody have any questions? Comments? Okay, take a big guy. Let's go eat dessert.